Good morning, everyone. It's lovely to see you. And at some point, and it hasn't ever kind of like happened. We've like been going for about 20 odd years now, and I usually kind of say good morning, everyone, when I sort of stand up to preach. Do you not remember going to primary school, and the appropriate response? I'm supposed to say good morning, and you're supposed to say good morning, Mr. Magwell, yum 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 yum. I don't go to primary schools particularly much now anymore, for a whole variety of reasons. It isn't that I've been banned, honest, although, but one of the things that I don't go to, that I don't miss, I have to say, is when they is when we do that whole thing. Good morning, boys and girls, and they go, good morning, Mr. McWilliam. Because obviously McWilliam is just too hard a name for anyone that's too small. Anyway, so good to see you this morning, and welcome to you if you're visiting with us in particular. Open your Bibles with me then. We're going to read together from Ruth, Ruth chapter 2. So Ruth's back in the Old Testament, nice and easy to find. It's about the 7th or 8th book in the Bible, so it's not too far from the front. And Ruth chapter 2, we'll get to it in a couple of minutes. What I want to do today is I just want to actually take us back to what I would consider to be an absolute foundational truth of Christianity and of the church, and actually of this church, and really to sort of say this is something that we absolutely believe in. We believe that God has a priority for the poor, for the widows, orphans, and aliens. Did you see the sign in the door as you came in this morning? I welcome refugees. Did you see that? That was interesting. That wasn't us. That was actually an event that happened this week. Come and have tea with a refugee, which was interesting. So that sign was somebody else that put that up. But it actually in some ways really kind of resonates very strongly with the message that I have today, which is that actually God has a priority, and indeed some would argue a bias to the poor, the widows, the orphans, and the aliens. When I say aliens, I don't mean aliens, green people, aliens. I mean refugees and asylum seekers, people who are not from around here, aliens. That's what the scriptures talk about. And you may say, Alan, we all know this. What on earth do you need to talk about this for? What on earth do you need to talk about the fact that actually there's a biblical imperative to prioritize the poor and the needy and the lost and the lonely and all the rest of it? Why would you have to possibly say that? Anyone want to give me an answer? There's a very obvious answer. Trump, or any of the other things that are going on in the world at the moment. There is a huge backlash against the poor and the needy and the widows, and the orphans, and the aliens at the moment. There is an enormous pushback against them, which is coming in a whole variety of different ways. And why do we need to come back to these things? We need to come back to these things because actually the world does not speak of these things in the way that we do, does not hold the values that we do. We are completely, in one sense, countercultural to many of the folks that are around us at the moment. Any of the folks that have kind of, you know, anytime you hear people sort of saying, you know, we don't want the likes of them around here, or people who sort of say, you know, they're taking our jobs, they're taking our hospitals, they're taking our schools, they're taking our whatever it is, our homes. You know, that's a rising tide against the poor and the widows and the orphans and the aliens. And I just want to sort of say the scriptures are really, really clear about this. Really clear about this. God has a priority to the poor. So let's read together the story of Ruth and how she encountered God's priority for her. So we read together from Ruth chapter 2, and reading from verse 1 to verse 18. Now, Naomi, who had a relative in her husband's on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Eliakim, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi, her mother-in-law, let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor. And Naomi said to her, go ahead, my daughter. So she went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working the field belonging to Boaz, who was part of the clan of Elimelech. Let's get that right, shall we? Not Elimelech. He's a completely other, different guy. Okay, don't confuse those two. Just when Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters, "The Lord be with you. The Lord bless you," they answered. Boaz answered the overseers of the harvesters, "Who does the young woman belong to?" And the overseer replied, "She is a Moabite." So in other words, not an Israelite, not a Jew, someone who came from a different place. She was an alien, a refugee, an asylum seeker. Okay, she is a Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters." She came into the field and has remained here from the morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter. So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in any other fields, and don't go anywhere from here. Go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field when the men are harvesting, and follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have carried." At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She asked him, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I've been told all about you, what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wing you have come to take refuge. May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord," she said. "You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servants." At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here, have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar." When he sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to the men, "Let her gather among the sheaves and don't reprimand her. Even pull out some of the stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up and don't rebuke her." So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening, and then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to an ephod, an epaph. Oh man, I'm hopeless today, okay? She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. So here's the story of Ruth and Naomi. Ruth was a Moabite. She was a woman who came from Moab, which is a country close to Israel. But she would be considered by the Israelites to have been an alien, someone who was a foreigner, someone who wasn't from around there. And essentially what happened was this, that she had been living in Moab, and Naomi and her husband and her two sons had ended up leaving Israel, going to Moab to make their fortune, basically, to leave behind what had been a bit of a disaster situation. They had got married to local girls, Naomi had married off her two boys, and Ruth had married one of her sons, and Orpah was the name of the other girl who had married her other son. And what happened was that that Naomi's husband died, and then the two boys died, leaving the two, basically three widows. So the mum, Naomi, and then the two girls. And they sort of survived for a wee while, but then it kind of got worse in that situation. And so Naomi basically said, "Look, total disaster, I'm going home. You girls are now released from all responsibilities. Go back to your families. You can stay here, but I'm going back to where I belong." And at that point, Orpah, went home, and that was fine. So she kind of she went back to her family, but Ruth decided that she wanted to stay to look after Naomi. She didn't want to leave this widowed lady alone in a foreign country, even as she went back to the different place, because she was obviously too old to work, or she would have been out gathering the sheaves as well. So she was too old to work; she couldn't provide for herself, and there was no one else who would be able to help her. And so what did Ruth do? She decided she would give herself to looking after her mother-in-law, even though tradition would be that she would have actually gone home to her own household and to her own mother after her husband had died. She didn't do that. She came, and this is where we pick up the story here. And essentially what you have is a story that is replicated many, many, many times at the moment throughout our world. Do you know that one out of every 122 people on the planet are currently refugees? One out of 122, Tier Fund statistic that was produced last month, one out of 122 people are refugees at the moment. They've been displaced predominantly as a result of what happened to Ruth and Naomi, which was that there was a famine and there was a problem, and for various reasons, they had to move. So there was a need for migration and a movement into the other places. And so what happened was this, that she moved. She came across home with Naomi to Israel. And she went and she did the only thing that she could do. It was harvest time at that time. And so what they would do is that they would actually, the women who could, who had no rights or to be able to do anything else, what they did was the harvesters would go in and they would cut the sheaths of wheat and they would gather them all together. And they would put them in big bundles, and then the harvesters would gather all of that, and they would eventually thresh that and make that all into kind of whatever they were going to do. But the women, they would have the men who would actually do that. The women would gather the bundles, and then what would happen is that anyone who was basically in need would then be left to be able to gather up what was left on the ground, usually from the edges of the field, but also anything that they could find. And so what we find here is a pretty standard thing. But listen, this is the important thing, that in that situation, normally any single woman, especially a young single woman, could be picked upon and preyed upon by the harvesters. And that was not an uncommon thing to happen to them. So actually what Ruth was doing was an incredibly dangerous thing for her personal safety. She could easily have been abused in different ways by those folks. And actually, they wouldn't have got into trouble for that. Pretty terrible that that's true, but it's true. They wouldn't have got into trouble. She would have just been picked on, and nobody would have said anything about her because she didn't have any rights. She didn't have any connection. She had no status. She was the least. She was the last. She was the end of the queue. There was no, if there was a queue, she wouldn't even have been allowed to get on the end of the queue. That's how little they cared about this woman. And she found herself in the field of a relative, of Boaz, of Naomi, that is. And we hear the story of how Boaz looked after her, cared for her, drew her in, and blessed her. And in this picture, what we have is a picture of how God views those who are poor, who are aliens, who are widows. Here we see the protection of God and the provision of God. And that is what God calls us to. When we look at people who are in these categories, he calls us to protect them and to provide for them. He doesn't call on us to reject them or to turn away from them. He calls on us to draw them in and, as I say, protect and provide for them. And that's what we see as we kind of look through this passage, that actually we see a picture of how God calls us to live today, how God calls us to live. And again, you may say, well, that's interesting, but is that something that is actually through the whole of the Scripture? And again, the answer is yes. So this is a picture from the Old Testament, but here's Jesus speaking at the beginning of his ministry, speaking about what it is that he was here to do. He says in Luke 4, the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Again, later on, as the church was established, James, one of the apostles, wrote a letter to the church and he wanted to explain, what is our faith about? What is it that he described as true religion? And this is what he says in James chapter 1, verse 27. "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." The Scriptures are very clear about this. This is a mandate from God to look after those who are the least, the last, and the lost. Those who are struggling in any way to find help. In one sense, it's like, I just find it so strange that I would ever have to sort of say this, publicly, have to spend the morning preaching on this. And yet, we clearly see something happening in our society, in our culture, which is so pushing in the opposite direction that it will take for us to know that the scriptures, that God himself has spoken on this matter and has made it absolutely crystal clear, so that we would be able to stand firm when we hear people sort of say, and I don't like it when they come and do this, and I don't like it when they're here, and I don't like this, and I don't like that. It's so important for us to understand that this is the biblical root, the foundation stone on which we stand as we begin to minister to those who are in that situation. And when we think about these things, these categories of the poor and the widows, the orphans and the aliens, let's be clear what they mean. What they mean to us, the folks that are poor, well, people, we have lots of folks, some of us are poor. You know, we struggle because of homelessness. Can I get some new teeth today? Homelessness, or fuel poverty, or food poverty, or just poverty, where we have nothing, and actually it's really, really hard. What do we see when we think about widows? Well, there are widows. There are folks who have lost others within our community. But actually, you can broaden that out and talk about people who are isolated and lonely. Isolation is one of the most significant issues for us as a community. It kicks off massive issues around mental health, depression, and all sorts of things where people are isolated and do not feel that they belong anywhere. We have the privilege of being part of this family. We have the privilege of being part of the family of God. We belong to one another. We are part of each other's lives. And we know, and we're trying to anyway make sure that people are known and that they know others and that there's a connection that's happening there. But so many of the folks that live amongst us, are struggling with that. And some of us will be struggling with that as well. These aren't categories that talk about other people. These are talking about us as well. We talk about widows. We talk about orphans. And there are, again, orphans. There are folks that are fatherless in particular within our community. Fatherlessness is a huge issue where people just, they don't know. They just don't know. They don't know their dad. Usually it's the dad that's not present. And that, again, is having significant impacts on just how we need to step in and actually create positive male role models amongst our community, how we need to demonstrate to other folks that actually that men in particular are not, sort of like people who basically should be kind of like cast aside as worthless and, of no good. That there are lots of people who actually need us to demonstrate a different kind of masculinity and a different kind of way to approach that. And we've talked about the aliens who are asylum seekers and refugees, I welcome refugees, and that's great that it says that. There are lots and lots of folks. And the migration issues that are happening, they aren't, I don't think, going to stop very soon. There's no indication, I don't think, that the things that are going on in the Middle East in particular, but also in Africa, are going to stop. For a number of years, Diane and I had the privilege of housing homeless asylum seekers, as they were at that point. And we heard story after story of just the most horrendous abuse and difficulty, and I have to say, and I want to sort of say something, there are people who abuse systems, okay? Nobody's denying that, okay? But listen, let's not cut that whole thing off just because there's some folks that are abusing the system. Most of the folks, the vast majority of the people we came across were kind and thoughtful and just desperately in need and absolutely were people who should be looked after and cared for. They weren't people who were running across here because they wanted to kind of gain benefits or because they wanted to access our hospitals. You're kidding? They were running for their lives, many of them. They were abused in all sorts of different ways. They were very clear that if they'd gone home, they would be killed. And again, we see this because we see in the food bank every week, people come and you just sort of think, I'm not really very sure that you really need that. I'm not really very sure that you're actually supposed to be here. But actually, I'd rather give, I'd rather give away some food to someone who's coming to the food bank who doesn't actually officially qualify or need it than to actually exclude all of the people and say that actually it doesn't matter. We need to have that compassion. And that's one of the values that I want to kind of talk about. There's two values in particular of the church values that we hold. One is generosity, and one of them is compassion. And both of these are important for us as we think about this. So the first one I want to talk about just briefly is generosity. Freely we have received, and so freely we give. That's the principle. We have received the blessing of God. He has poured out his love into our lives. He has touched us and changed us. And actually, as a result of that, we do the same to others. We have freely received, and so we freely give. You know, we have stood in that place where we didn't deserve any better treatment from God. And he didn't look at us and reject us. Instead, he reached out his hand, and he called us by name, and he drew us into loving embrace. That's the reality of how God has treated us. And so we, as a result of that, treat others the same way. We learn to live out of the flow of God's goodness. Now, there is an enormous need within our community, within our city. And it would be very easy just for us to pour ourselves out and pour ourselves out and pour ourselves and completely exhaust ourselves. God is not looking for that. God is looking for us to learn how to, I describe it as learning how to live with the flow of his love. He pours out his love into our life, and it should be the overflow, the extra, the stuff that is just, that pours through us and out the way again. It's that that we offer to other people. We're not drawing out of our own resources. If we do that, we will run out. But when we learn how to live in that place of just flowing with God and his love, his kindness, his mercy, then we can continue to pour out his love amongst folks. We can be generous because he has given us so much. And we can be confident of that, that actually, that we won't ever outgive God. You know, he'll always pour in more. He'll always give more. So generosity is a key value for us as a church, and so is compassion. Compassion is simply seeing people the way that God sees them and treating them the way that he would want to. So we become his hands, his feet, his voice, his caring arms. So that when we see folks, you know, and we look at them, what God wants to do is he wants to sort of, he wants us to learn how to not function out of our own human knowledge or experience and kind of go, you know, I can see what this person's like and they deserve to be here and, you know, all that stuff, which is so easy for us to do when we feel as though it's actually down to us. But when we actually experience the love of God, then what happens is this, that actually he, again, helps us to change our lenses. We no longer look at folks and judge them and condemn them. We no longer sort of say that you're not welcome. We actually start sort of embracing them and doing the things that God would want to do. So these two things, generosity and compassion, are absolutely essential for us. And what do they produce? They should produce just a sense of people being included and welcomed into the loving embrace of God. And it might be that you never get to say it. You know, Francis of Assisi famously misquoted, he never actually said this, but he's always attributed to him, you know, preach the gospel and if necessary use words. He never actually said that, but it's a good quote. And there's something about, you know, demonstrating the good news of Jesus Christ, showing what the love of God looks like in such a way that people are absolutely clear. And sometimes you will get to share your message, your testimony, your explanation as to why this is actually going on. And other times you won't, but it doesn't matter. You know, it doesn't matter because when the time comes for you to be able to explain the gospel, you'll get that chance. God makes, he opens the door, he makes it possible. You know, we don't need to shove our stuff into people's hearts or minds. You know, we just need to be willing to serve and be ready when people ask the question, what on earth are you doing this for? To say, I just want you to know that this is how God, you know, feels about you. He loves you. He cares for you. He has compassion upon you. He accepts you. He draws you in. And he does that so that we would be transformed. The interesting thing is we don't come and, you know, we don't come into the presence of God where he just simply, you know, we come in as we are and he loves us as we are and he accepts us as we are. But if we go away just as we are, unchanged, then you have missed the point of the love of God. The love of God transforms you. The love of God changes you to be like Jesus. The love of God doesn't leave you the way that you came in. Okay? Grace, which is God's undeserved love for us, is lavished upon us. His love is lavished upon us so that we would feel that place of security and confidence to be able to say, I can let go of all of my rubbish, all of my bad habits, all of my selfishness, all of my woundedness, all of my brokenness. I can let go of all of that stuff. We do not come into God's presence and receive his love and then go back out the same. If we have, we've missed the point. Again, that's what James talks about in his letter. The grace of God is to transform us. It is the kindness of God that leads us to repentance, which is changing our heart and mind to come into conformity with his will. And that's what we want. So, what's the outcome of all this? What's the impact? Well, first of all, I want to ask the question. You know, I think there should be different levels at which this should happen. One is personal. One is as a fellowship and as a church. What should that mean for us? One is in terms of our society. And I think there's also the international stuff as well. And I don't have any answers to the questions. You know, what does this mean for you on a personal level? You've got to work that out. But what I would sort of say is this, that if there isn't a place in your heart and mind and in your life where you are looking deliberately and intentionally and in an ongoing way to find ways to bless the poor and the widows and the orphans and the aliens, if you haven't, you know, if you find somewhere that you can do that and do that, okay? It doesn't have to be every day, it doesn't have to be every week, it doesn't, you know, but just regularly, you know, commit yourself to saying something. I'm going to do something. Even if it's once a month, whatever it is, I'm going to do something which actually focuses on actually showing the love of God to these folks in whatever way it is. Whether that is, listen, and it can be as simple as this. You might have a neighbor who is on their own and who nobody ever kind of goes and talks to, chat their door and sort of go and sort of say, do you want to come in for a cup of tea? Even if you did it once a month, even if you just did it, you know, whatever, it will make a difference. Simple things make a difference. So I'm not talking about, you know, rocket science, you know, establishing a new world order and whatever it is and da-da-da-da. You know, I'm not asking that. I'm just talking about simple things, okay? So personally, is there something that you could do? That's the first thing. Secondly, what do we do as a church? Well, as a church, we do prioritize these things. We do talk about them. And I suppose I want to sort of say this. We talk a lot about the fact that actually nobody needs to do anything here, okay? As a church, nobody needs to do anything here. You're not required to do anything. You're not required to volunteer. We don't need you to fill rotas. We don't need you to do any of that kind of stuff, okay? We don't want you to feel in any way compelled to do anything. But maturity in faith actually takes responsibility and says, I am going to commit myself to being on the food bank rota once a month, or I am going to do something that actually serves, or I'm going, whatever. Because that's part of growing up and being mature, that actually we kind of sort of say, no, I'm going to build something. Because what we're doing is we're building something. We're establishing the kingdom of God here amongst us. And so, listen, please be very clear. Don't need any of you to sign up for anything at all. That's not what I'm asking. But I am asking the question, what is God saying to you about this? And what could you do that would be a response to that? In terms of the society stuff, I actually think that it's important for us to engage in our community and in community activity. And I think that there's a place for us actually to engage in the political arena as well. I think it's important for us, and I'm not making a party political point here. I'm just saying we need to engage. We need to engage. It's actually important. It makes an enormous difference when you write to your MP. It's a huge writing to your MP in particular. You know, if you're doing things, you know, that's one of the ones that actually every letter they get counts as 10,000 or something like that. It's a ridiculous number. But, you know, there's simple things that we can do. So let's get active. Let's do some stuff. Let's actually get behind some things. There are some amazing organizations that we are part of and we connected to. So for example, you know, we're strongly connected to Tear Fund, who have both national campaigns and international campaigns. If you don't know where to start, go on their website. Simple stuff. There's some campaigns that you could just pick one and sort of say, right, the one that you think's most interesting, pick that. Just do something, okay? So do something, national and international as well. There's a phrase that people use, which is glocal, which means thinking globally and acting locally, okay? So we're thinking about our international friends and all the other parts of the world. And what do we do? Well, you know, one of the simplest things, I mean, these are really sort of simple things, but, you know, one of the things about, you know, the folks I met in Mozambique was that actually that the level of climate change was so significant that actually they weren't getting to be able to actually plant a second harvest. They weren't able to do that because the temperatures had gone up, basically, and they weren't able to do that. And so there's massive, massive things which we might feel completely disempowered by because they're so big, you know, things like kind of climate change. But actually, if you're global, thinking globally but acting locally, then what you do is you simply sort of say, right, let's change our energy supplier. You know, does your energy supplier provide 100% renewable energy? Because you can buy that now. It's dead simple. You just go and switch. Tier Fund are running, that's one of Tier Fund's campaign, which is the big switchover at the moment. You know, go and have a look at that. Simple things. I'm not talking about, you know, this is not rocket science I'm talking about. It's really simple things. But it is at the heart of God. It is at the heart of God to pursue, to bless, to protect, and to provide for the poor, the widows, the orphans, and the aliens in our midst and beyond. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you reached out to us and you blessed us. You called us by name. You drew us into a loving embrace. You lavished your love upon us. And we're so grateful for that. It's changed our lives. Nothing's the same now because of what you've done for us. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to allow that generosity of heart to impact every area of our life and society. We ask that you'd give us new eyes to see where we struggle, Lord, with people, because, you know, we look at them and we think, you know, they don't deserve anything. They've brought this on themselves. All of these things that so easily kind of fill our heads. And Lord, there's some truth in that, but the reality is that you speak and you say, Lord, help us to see them as you see them. Lord, take away the parts of our heart which are hardened. You know, remove from us our hearts of stone and put a new heart within us. Put a heart of flesh in us and fill it with your Holy Spirit that we may be for the people around about us. Your arms, your legs, your hands, your heart, demonstrating clearly the love of God in tangible ways and where necessary, using our words to explain that message of love and that invitation to a new and living way through Jesus Christ. So, Lord God, we ask, would you lay this again? We recognize this is a foundation stone for our church. Would you strengthen it and bolster it so that in the years to come, this would be something that we would be known for wherever we go. For we ask it not for our glory and not so that we would get a reputation, but so that Jesus, you would be glorified and you would be honored amongst us. So do the work that you need in our hearts and in our minds to be able to make that happen today. For we ask it now. In Jesus' name, amen.